All right, take your Bible, please. Revelation chapter 19 tonight. Revelation 19, if you would. Revelation 19. Well, we started working on some doctrine a couple Wednesday nights ago. Not really following any pattern. We're kind of moving around a little bit. We talked about God, then we went over to Revelation. Well, there is kind of a pattern there in my mind, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about God tonight. Revelation 19, look in verse 1, if you would. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I want to talk for a little bit tonight about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. You know, I was talking to a missionary here a little while back, not too awfully long ago. And as he was talking, he said, I'd always heard how powerful God is. I'd always heard how faithful God is. He says, I'd heard that all my entire life. He said, but it wasn't until God called me to preach and God called me to the mission field that I really knew what it was to trust in that. And he said, you know, deputation put me in a place where we had to depend on him to feed us. We had to depend on him to put gas in the car. We had to depend on him for everything. And what he was saying, of course, was, he didn't say this outright, but what he was in referring to is the fact that God's omnipotence was no longer a theory, right? It was something that had to be trusted in. And it's important, you know, that we understand God's omnipotence, because it's a blessing to us, the omnipotence of God, but it's also vital to who God is. It is one of his primary attributes. It's part of what makes God, God. And it's also something that if you're saved and you live long enough, you know, you may not be a missionary, preacher, or deputation doing those things, but, you know, it's one of those things that if you live long enough that sooner or later, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to trust in the omnipotence of God, because there's not going to be anything else to trust in and no one else to turn to. And so his omnipotence makes a great Sunday school lesson. Mm-hmm. Amen. But sooner or later, you may have to find out how much you actually believe it and how much you actually trust in it. So we're going to see a little bit of that tonight. Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we look into your word tonight to learn a little bit more about you, especially in particular about your omnipotence. I pray that it might be a help to us, that it might strengthen our faith in you, that it also might help us to find another reason to praise you. And Lord, there might be one here tonight that is already in a situation where they are trusting in your power and your omnipotence. And I pray, Lord, for the one who we just don't know, maybe this week or maybe this month, maybe this year might be the time when we're going to find out just how much we trust in it. And so I pray that you'll just strengthen our faith as we look into your word, strengthen our faith concerning your power in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always. The omnipotence of God. You know, the term omnipotence, I think most of us here on a Wednesday night understand at the outset that the basic definition, of course, of omnipotence is power, all-powerful. But the term omnipotence or omnipotent in the Bible means to possess all power. It means that one of the definitions of the word is absolute power, meaning that you would be the only power, all powerful. And that means that God's not merely more powerful than we are. He's not merely more powerful than any other person or any other person or thing in creation. Omnipotence refers to the fact that he possesses all power, that God is the very definition of power. When you think about power or strength, God would define that. Everything has to be judged concerning power in relationship to him. which also means not only is God all powerful, but all things that possess power, anything that possesses power, derives its power from him. Look over in Romans chapter 13. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to do a lot of turning tonight. Romans chapter 13, doctrinal message, which usually means a lot of turning. Romans 13, he possesses all power. All things derive their power from God. In Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but who? But God. God is the ultimate power. He is the absolute power. And the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, they derive their power from him. So all things have power through him, or they are allowed to have power by him, because he is the owner and possessor of all power. Now, his omnipotence or power also implies something else. And Paul refers to it here in Romans 13:1. That is that omnipotence or possessing all power also implies authority. If you have all power, you possess all authority. Look, if you will, in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. He possesses all power. That also implies or certainly gives us the idea that he also possesses all authority. In Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done what? Whatsoever he hath pleased. Because when you possess all power, you have the authority to do whatever it is that you want to do. Look over in 135, Psalm 135, verse 5. Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in seas and in all deep places. And he goes on and defines some of the things that God did. The one who possesses all power also possesses all authority, and he has the authority to use that power as he sees fit. That's what David's referring to when he says God does whatever he wants to do because he possesses all power. And when you have all power, when you have absolute power, then you also have the authority to use that power however you see fit. You also have the authority, the power, to empower others as you see fit. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He has the authority to use that power in any way, again, that he sees fit, because he possesses all authority and all power. Here's the interesting thing, though. We know omnipotence is true about God. Say amen. He possesses all power. But the word omnipotence only appears one time in all the scriptures. It only appears one time in our Bible, and that's in Revelation 19:6, where we read. And here it's given to us as a title, really, of God. It says at the end of verse 6, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so this is the only time the word omnipotent appears in our King James Bible. But even though the word omnipotent only appears one time in our Bible, the same Greek word from which we get omnipotent appears 10 times in our New Testament. And it appears as another word other than the word omnipotent, but again, they mean the same thing. And that word is the word almighty. So although omnipotent only appears once, the same Greek word also gives us almighty. And the word almighty appears in our King James Bible 10 times. In Revelation 19, in the same passage, look down at verse 15. It says, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of what? Almighty God. And so the word omnipotent only appears once, but almighty appears 10 times. And the word almighty appears 9 times, 9 of those 10s in the book of Revelation. There's only one other time in the New Testament that almighty appears, and that's over in 2 Corinthians 6. Look there, if you will, 2 Corinthians 6. Told you a lot of turning. Everybody awake, by the way? Okay. I'm going to take your word for it. 2 Corinthians 6. All but one of those 10 references is in Revelation. The oddball, the odd verse, is over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, where it says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so this is the other time the word Almighty appears. Now the word Almighty, again, these are all connected, Almighty and the word omnipotence. And the word Almighty comes to us from two different words. One of those words is power, which I would think would be obvious, is one of the words from which we get Almighty. The second word means to hold or to possess or to stand. And so when you put them two together, you get the idea of omniscience or the idea of Almighty. And it is that God possesses, holds, possesses all power, stands upon all power. We could define it this way. It means that God possesses absolute power over all creation, all power over everything, everyone on earth, in creation, and in heaven. God holds, possesses absolute authority and absolute power. Now what this means is, are y'all still awake? What that means, listen, I like our God, don't you? He's pretty amazing. What this means is that if God were to ever walk away, now we know he's not going to, but if God were ever to just get up and walk away one day to go wherever, or if God just disappeared one day, or if God didn't exist, what that means is that everything would cease to be because he possesses all power, absolute authority. So if God ever left the scene, everything would come to a grinding halt. Everything would cease to be or cease to function because apart from him, there's no power to maintain all things. Look over in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. That's part of what's included. We use this for the eternality of God, but it's also included in this idea of power. When Revelation 1:8, when it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the and the end. And he goes on, which says, which is to come. And then at the end of the verse, he says, the Almighty. So Alpha and Omega is not just a reference to his eternality. It's also a reference to the fact that he is the beginning and the end of all things. Because he is the power behind all of creation, power behind all that is. Paul says it even clearer over in Colossians. Look over there, if you will. Colossians chapter 1. Hey, we serve a great God. And if God were ever to walk away, everything would stop because he is the power that keeps it all going. Colossians 1. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things what? All things consist. The word consist means to be held together. The literal definition is to be held together in as a cohesive whole. So when you look around, it's God that holds the whole, holds everything together. And you ever think about the galaxy and the solar systems and everything is spinning around and flying around, how it all stays in check? It's because God is holding it all together by his power and by his might. The whole consists because of his power and by his might. That's why we say if God ever left, everything would just fly apart and cease to be, because he is the one that maintains all things. There's another word that's related to all of this. Look over in the book of Jude. If you've still got Revelation, you're not far away. Jude. So we have omnipotence, say amen. That means all power. The word that's connected to that, that's translated from the same Greek word, is almighty. Omnipotence only appears once. Omnipotence only appears once. Almighty appears 10 times. Again, it refers to the one by whom all things consist and who holds all things together. And there's another word that's related to all of this, and that's in Jude 24, chapter 1, if you're wondering. Got to get that joke in there. Chapter 1, verse 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Hey, stop for a second. This is the omnipotent God, the one who possesses all power, who has all authority, who does as he pleases. And look how Jude says this, that is able to keep you from falling. That means if we'll trust in his power, we don't have to fall. We don't have to fail if we will trust in him. and to present you faultless before the presence and his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, and here's our word, dominion. Notice that both of them here appear together, dominion and power, dominion and his omnipotence, dominion and his authority. And so the other word that's connected to all of this, again, is the word dominion. While Almighty refers to his power, he is all-powerful, he is almighty, possesses all power, dominion refers to the exercise of that power and the fact that he has the authority to use it. He is almighty, he is omnipotent, therefore he has dominion over all things. He has authority over all things and dominion over all things. Whether we're lost or saved, he has dominion over our lives. And of course, if we're saved, we should certainly recognize that dominion over our lives. So he is omnipotent, he is almighty, he possesses or has dominion over all things because of his power and because of his omnipotence. Everybody still awake? Okay. Omnipotence, or God's attribute of being almighty, is more important than simply being a blessing to us. It is a blessing to us. We just read one of those in Jude where he said he is able to keep us from falling. That's kind of a big deal when it's the omnipotent, almighty God of whom it's being spoken. But it means more, or has to do with more than simply being a blessing to us. His omnipotence is essential to who he is. Omnipotence is an essential part of God's being, an essential part of God's person. Listen, if there's anything, omnipotence means God can do anything. Amen. If there's anything that God cannot do, if there's anything outside his ability, if there's anything outside his power, then he's not God. If there's anything if there's anything too great for him, if there's anything too powerful for him, if there's anything that God's incapable of doing, then that negates the whole idea that he is God. Because one of the essential elements, one of the central requirements to be a God is you must be able to do all things. Look in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32. I'm glad to report tonight that our God can do all things. Jeremiah 32. If there's anything that God cannot do, if there's anything outside his ability, then he is not God. Jeremiah 32, verse 26, then came the word of the Lord, 32:26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am who? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. Why? Because he is the Lord. He is God. Therefore, there's nothing too difficult, nothing too hard for God. In Genesis 18, when God came to Sarah and she laughed about having a child, and God responded to that, or the response was, is there anything too hard for me? Because he tells her that this will happen in the time of life. She mocks and laughs, and God says, there's nothing too hard for me. And so this whole idea of omnipotence is one of the base proofs that he is God. Look in Deuteronomy 4. Deuterronomy 4. I told you I'll turn, you're going to be tired. Your turning fingers will be sore in the morning. Deuteronomy 4. This is what separates our God, the one true God, from all the gods, little g's, of man. Because our God can do all things. In Deuteronomy 4, it says this in verse 27. Deuteronomy 4, verse 27. It says, and the Lord shall scatter you, talking about if Israel sins, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, little g, the work of men's hands, and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. In other words, he says the gods of man can't even take care of themselves, let alone take care of you, because they don't possess all power as our God does. And this is what sets our God apart. God demonstrated that, did he not, when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. Remember what he said? He's going to bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He's going to demonstrate that they are not God, that he is God. And he does that in ways that could only be done by one who is all powerful. And so he demonstrates his great power. You know what good? This is important to who God is, but it's also important to us. Because what good are his promises and what good are all his other attributes if he doesn't possess omnipotence? If he is not almighty, if he is not all powerful, then what good are those things to us? What good, you know, his mercy, he talks about being merciful to us. Well, his mercy is kind of useless, is it not? Without his omnipotence. If you want mercy, I want it from one who is all powerful, who possesses all power to work his mercy in my life. His care of me is not very comforting unless it's backed by his omnipotence. When God comes along and says, don't worry. When God comes along and talks about the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, and he says, I'll feed you and I'll take care of you. You don't need, you know, we don't have to depend on the government or an employer or anyone else. God will take care of us. That doesn't mean much unless God's omnipotent. But fortunately for us, what a blessing it is that the one who has taken on our care is the omnipotent, almighty God who possesses all power. And so these promises aren't worth a whole lot. You know, if I came along and told you, don't worry, I'll feed you. I'll provide all your needs. I'll take care of you. You're going to starve probably, all right? Because I don't possess all power, but our God does. What good are his assurances that when I step out by faith and do his will, as we talk about with missionaries and called to preach and different things. What good is the assurances that if I step out by faith, he will take care of me without his omnipotence? You know, the salvation he offers us when he promises that he'll forgive us and remove our condemnation and give us a home in heaven, that one of these days he's going to come and get us and death will never touch us. What good is all that without his omnipotence? Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. There's a lot riding on the omnipotence of God. Hebrews chapter 7. The salvation he offers us isn't worth much unless he has the omnipotence to back it up. Hebrews 7, verse 22. But so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament, verse 23. And truly, there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself. And he talks about the power of Jesus to save, the power to forgive sin, the power to intercede. All of this rides on the omnipotence of God and the fact that he is all powerful. I'm just saying tonight, it's more than a theological truth. It's more than a doctrinal truth. It's an extremely practical truth that God's omnipotence is an important part of our lives. Now, when it comes to God being all powerful, or when it comes to God's power, I'm not sure that it's something that we can get our minds around at this point. But one thing that's a blessing to me when it comes to us and God's omnipotence, since God's all powerful, he possesses all power. What that means is that God never expends energy to do anything. God doesn't have to expend energy. He has all power. It doesn't take any effort. God doesn't make an effort to do anything. You know, God doesn't have to work to do anything. Matter of fact, we see that in creation, do we not? When God just spoke, and it was. So he doesn't have to expend energy. You know, when it talks about the care of you, and we're worried about how we're going to pay bills and how we're going to do things. And, you know, you do understand tonight, don't you, that God can take care of you without expending any energy, without expending any effort to take care of you, because he is omnipotent. Look over in Isaiah 40. I like the fact that we have a God who can care for us and never has to expend any energy to do it. You should remember that the next time you're down to the wire, you're like, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. It's tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to do. We're worried about it's tomorrow. Are you with me? It has to be taken care of tomorrow. And God's in heaven said, don't worry about it. I can take care of it without any energy whatsoever. He doesn't need a week to get ready. God doesn't have to work out to be able to handle your problems. He has all power. He never tires. He does all things without effort. And he does so without effort and has power left over to strengthen us. In Isaiah 40, look what it says in verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. You probably know this one. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not. He's not what? Weary, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Not in our power, but because of the fact that we serve a God who has all power and is not weary. Therefore, he strengthens us as well. When we trust in him, then he strengthens us. We many times are weary, not simply because we don't possess the power, but we're weary from worry. We're worrying about how we're going to take care of this, and we're agonizing over this and agonizing over that, and God's in heaven going, I have all power. Why not turn to me and see if I can't strengthen you as well? And so he possesses all power. He never expends energy to do anything. It also means that God doesn't need any power outside himself. I got news for you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And here's something that's encouraging to me. God doesn't need me to take care of me. God doesn't need me to take care of my problems. God can do it all on his own. That doesn't mean that we should not participate. I'm not telling you to go home tonight and say, I'm going to quit my job. Just let God take care of me. Don't do that. But I can't tell you this much, that God can take care of us without having our head. He doesn't need our energy. Look what it says in Acts chapter 17. God doesn't need any power outside himself. Well, I got to do something. No, you don't. Just trust him. You ever see those signs? If you go somewhere to get something worked on, it talks about, you know, this much money, and then this much money, and this much money, and then it costs this much if you worked on it first. Amen. You know, God almost needs one of those in heaven or in the Bible. This is what it takes to meet your need. This is what it takes to fix your problem. But here's what it's going to take if you try to fix it first. All right? God's got all power. He can take care of us. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, this is again Paul on Mars Hill. Verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein. Let's read that again. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he what? Needed anything. He says, God doesn't need us. You remember when David wanted to build the tabernacle? And God came along and said, I've come along ever since I made man. I've never dwelt in a house. I don't need a house. Now, of course, he let David build a house, not for himself. He allowed David's son to build the house because we need it. We need a place to worship. We need a place to gather. We need a place to meet. But God doesn't need it. God doesn't need anything. Now, God certainly deserves our worship. But if we don't worship God, it isn't going to change anything about him, because he doesn't need anything. It means that one thing is never harder for God than another. No one thing is harder to God than another. You think, well, you don't understand my problem. Well, I got news for you. Your problem is no harder to God than any other thing. Because when you possess all power, nothing is hard. Look in Acts, or in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Pharisees ran headlong into this in Matthew 9. Because God's all powerful, it means that he expends no energy to do anything. It's not exhausting God to take care of you. It's probably good, because some of us would probably exhaust God if he could be exhausted. But God isn't exhausted meeting your needs, caring for you, feeding you, providing for you. That's not wearing God out. It means that God needs no power outside himself. He can take care of you all by himself. And it also means that it's not harder for God to do one thing than it is to do another. Matthew chapter 9 says this in verse 1, Matthew 9 verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk? So Jesus says, what do you think? Is it harder to forgive sins or harder to heal a man? And it goes on and says this in verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, authority, strength, omnipotence on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, and said, which had given such power unto men. And so to men, to the Pharisees anyway, in verse 5 and 6, it was harder to forgive sins than it was to heal. And of course, Christ shows that it's just as easy for him to do one as it is the other. He said, it's no harder for me to forgive sins than it is to make a man rise up and walk. They're all the same to him when you possess all power. So what that means is it doesn't matter how big your need is. It doesn't matter the circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter if your problem's harder than somebody else's. No one problem is any harder to God than another, because he possesses all power. Well, come on, that's worth an amen. Amen. I would hope, I would think. Being all powerful, he is never hindered by his power to carry out his will. Look over in the book of Job 9. Told you, lots of turning, Job 9. If your fingers are sore in the morning, you need to read your Bible more. Job 9. Or sit there and turn pages more. More Bible drills. Job 9. Being all powerful means that his will is never hindered. He never lacks the power to carry out. Listen, if God has a will for your life, God is never going to be hindered to carry that out. The only thing that's going to hinder it, if you and I don't trust in his omnipotence and allow him to work. Because nothing stands between God and the accomplishment of his will, except for us and our life when we don't submit and surrender. But Job 9, he's certainly not lacking power. Job 9, look what it says in verse 4. Speaking of God, it says, and he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. You get the idea that God's maybe omnipotent. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Which doth great things past finding out. Yea, and wonders, he says, without numbers. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? And who will say to him, what? What doest thou? It says, no one stands between God and the accomplishment of his will, because he possesses all power. Again, the only thing that can stand between us and the will of God is not God's power. It's our refusal to trust in it and allow God to work in our life. But God has the power to carry out his will in our life, and nothing can stand between us. Here, let's look over. Go over to Psalm 62, if you will. Psalm 62. Being all powerful, his will is never hindered by his power to carry it out. So he is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He has dominion over all things. Nothing stands between God and the accomplishment of his will. And nothing will stand between God and the accomplishment of his will in our life, except for us, if we refuse to trust in him and surrender and allow God to work in our life. But God's omnipotence, as I said earlier, also gives him all authority. Psalm 62, did I tell you that already? I wish I'd been turning instead of talking. Psalm 62, look what it says in verse 11. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. That all power belongs to him, belongs to God. Now in this passage, David is talking about trusting in the Lord for help and direction. Look what he says in verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Nothing's going to move me off the rock. You know why? Because my rock is all-powerful. My rock is almighty. And he talks about waiting on God and, of course, trusting in him, seeking his will. Verse 58, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is for him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And so David's talking about seeking his will. He goes on in verse 7, in God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. Why? Because he's omnipotent. He's almighty. Trust in him all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is the refuge for us. What better refuge than the omnipotent, almighty God? And so he talks here about seeking the Lord's help and seeking his direction. And he says that we should never be foolish enough to put our confidence and to put our trust in men. He says in verse 9, he says this, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He says, don't trust it, men. Don't trust in your ability to gather up income. Trust in the Almighty God. So he says, we should seek his direction and trust not in men, but we should rather trust in him. Trust in God. And that's why he says what he does in verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. You know, God only has to speak once. You know tonight that if you have a massive problem, God only has to speak once to deal with it. Well, you don't understand my need. All God's got to do is speak. You know, he didn't say, let there be light. Let there be light. He just said once, and there was what? Light. He said, let the earth bring forth. He didn't have to say that repeatedly. He just said it once, and it did. Because God only has to speak once. Because he has all power, and he has all authority, and he has all dominion. God wouldn't even have to actually speak it. He just says that for us. All God's got to do is think it. God only has to speak once, and this speaks not only of power, but as I said, also of his authority. Again, think about it. In creation, God said, let there be. And there was. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. All God's got to do is say, let there be. And God can deal with it. Now, we understand things work in accordance to his will. But God can take care of it. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, when the leper came and said, if thou canst make me clean, and Jesus just said, be thou clean. He didn't have to slap him on the forehead. Amen. He didn't have to spit on him. He didn't have to pull out a special prayer napkin. He just said, let there be. Let it be thou clean. And he was clean. Matter of fact, that passage says immediately he was clean. Because God only has to speak one time. You know, when Lazarus was dead, been 3 days in the tomb, and they said, Lord, behold, he stinketh. What did Jesus say? He just said, Lazarus, what? Come forth. He didn't have to say it again. He didn't have to say it over and over. He didn't have to chant something. He just says, Lazarus, come forth. And he what? Came forth. Because God only has to speak once. In Mark chapter 4, it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Because all Jesus had to do was say it. I love that passage because Jesus just speaks and immediately the sea is calm because he possesses all power and only has to say it once. And then he turns to the disciples and said, why were you so afraid? Don't you know that you're in the boat with the Almighty One who only has to speak once? And it is so. Be great, wouldn't it, if you had that power over your children? When he encountered the man possessed with the legion of demons, thousands of them, he just said, he just cast them out and it was done. More power than legions of the enemy. You know, though in Psalm 62:11, where we just read, it says God has to speak only once. What a blessing it is. Think about this. Are you ready to think? Think about this. All God has to do is say something once, and it is so. It was true in creation. It was true as he healed people. It was true provision. So countless times in the scriptures, God just spoke and it was so. Have you ever thought about the fact that God only has to speak once and it's so? Isn't it amazing that God rehearses his promises to us over and over and over and over and over. God only had to speak once to create everything. And how many times does God say over and over and over, I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. I will provide for you. I will help you. I will be there for you. I will comfort you. Amen? Over and over and over and over. If God only spoke once and created everything that is, how powerful it must be when God says over and over and over. The truth of the matter is, I'm glad he says it over and over. Truth of the matter is, he should only have to say it once to us. And that should be enough. Because he possesses, again, all power. We serve a great God. You know, the importance of his omnipotence, again, is not only seen in how it affects us, but it's also seen in how badly Satan hates it. It's seen how badly lost man tries to remove the truth of it completely from our thinking. One man said this, I don't remember where I read this at, but it wasn't mine originally, but he said this, men of the Bible looked at creation and saw God. Not only did they see God, but they saw his unrestrained power. He says, now today man looks at creation and he sees Mother Nature. He sees the laws of nature and the laws of science. Where men in the Bible looked at creation and saw the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator. Your man sees the regularity and the order of creation and calls those patterns laws. That somehow, by some accident of millions of years, billions of years of evolution just happened to all align. These aren't accidents. These are not accidental laws of nature. We understand as Christians, they are this regularity and this order was established by the power of Almighty God. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 5. We're not going to make it all the way, so we're going to have to quit here in a minute. Jeremiah 5. Thus we can pray and the Almighty God might turn the clock back. We're running out of power. Jeremiah 5. These laws of nature aren't accidents. They're regular order that are established by the power of our God. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. It says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass by it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a revolting, rebellious heart, that they are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. And he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. He's referring to the fact that God's authority over creation, that the regularity of it gives us rain and harvest and seasons and food. These things aren't accidents. They're regulated by the power and by the decrees of Almighty God. By God's grace, he's established order in creation that we might be able to survive. If there weren't order in creation, we'd never be able to survive. You know, if it snowed just haphazardly, if it rained haphazardly, you know, if there were no seasons, if there were no order, how would we ever survive? Proverbs, look over there quickly if we will, almost finished. Proverbs chapter 3. His power, by his power, his omnipotence, his dominion, he's established order. In Proverbs 3, verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heaven. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. He talks about all this is done by the order of God, by the power of God and the order of God. That's what allows us to grow food and to grow crops and to live and survive and be able to function and operate. You know, without this order, there would be no consistency. There would be no regularity in creation. Without God's decree of order, there would be no navigation. There would be no farming. There'd be no science. There'd be no mathematics. There would be no time. There'd be no calendar. Wouldn't be anything without his authority to regulate all these things. Let me finish up by saying this, that even as God's people, we oftentimes fail to see God's omnipotence in everyday life. You realize what we just talked about? That it's God that gives order. It's God that gives seasons and rain. What that means is that so much of what we see in nature, so much of what we're so used to, this regularity and consistency, are all a testament to the omnipotence of our God. Maybe if we noticed those things more, we would trust Him more. He brings all these things to pass. How often do you look at a sunset or a sunrise that's so regular every day? Sunset and sunrise is so consistent, so regular, so predictable that we can forecast when it's going to happen 10 years from now. Come on, you can pull up on a website. You can pull up on the weather service and find out when the sun's going to set 6 months from now. You know why? Because of the regularity that our God has built into creation that He maintains. We know exactly when it's going to happen. And that's possible because of the decree of Almighty God. You know, we should see every pattern. We ought to see every pattern in creation, every pattern in mathematics, physics, science, as a display of the power of our Almighty God. Paul in Romans 1:20 calls it the invisible things of Him are clearly seen in creation. How are they seen? Not just by the fact that things exist, but by the regularity and the consistency of it. Every sunrise is a testament to the power of our God. Every time the sun sets, and you can look on a weather service map and find out when it's going to set 6 months from now. I can look up and figure out when the sun's going to set tomorrow. Not because the weather service is so brilliant, but because my God is so powerful. Part of the problem is many of us, maybe not the younger ones here, but many of us who are older have had so much public education and so much Discovery Channel that when trials come, we fear and doubt and worry about what we're going to do because we're not conscious every day of the demonstration of His omnipotence all around us. How can we look at a sunset and say, that's my God right there? How can we look at a sunset and say, that's my God right there? How can I have to do something in the morning? Maybe we're going to go deer hunting. I need to know what time official sunrise is. I can find out. You know why? Because my God has made it consistent. Maybe I can pray by the same almighty power of God. He'll bring a deer by. But I can find out when it's going to happen. I can find out when I can start shooting at nothing. Amen. Because of the official map. Because our God is so powerful. Why would I doubt His care for me? Why would we doubt when we have trials or problems? Why would we doubt when God says, this is what I want you to do? And then we fret and worry about how it's all going to work out. Part of it's because we don't notice the displays of His power every single day. You know, the child of God, there is no mother nature. There are no laws of nature the way that man uses it. There's only our God. And here's the amazing thing. Not only does He regulate all those things, but I can have a relationship with Him. And the one who has set creation in motion with such regularity and with such order that we have mathematics and science and so many physics and so many other things. You know, we can shoot a rocket from the earth and hit the moon. We can shoot a satellite and hit Jupiter. You know why? Because everything is consistent and we have the mathematics to figure it out and the physics to figure it out. Because not because we're so brilliant, but because our God in His omnipotence set all things in order. Now, think about this. God, forgive us for how oftentimes we make Him so small. When we fret and we worry about how we're going to do this and how we're going to pay for that and how this is going to work and what are we going to do and how's this going to happen when God gives order to the universe. He just speaks once and it is. How small. I know in my life I'm ashamed sometimes at times when I've made God so small. When I fret and worry and fret and worry and fret and worry. And God's in heaven going, I have all power. Just trust me. All I got to do is speak once and I can fix it all. Just trust in me. Now, does God always fix everything the way we want it fixed? No. Because there is an element of His will, and we'll talk about that next week, about how God exercises His power. But God has the power to do so, and we should trust in Him. pretty confident that if he can keep everything running, he can probably take care of you. Don't you reckon? Go ahead and stand with me if you will.